Nor our calling involves applying God's spiritual knowledge and understanding in our lives. And that involves us thinking and becoming like God himself. And he expects us to have this awareness. We'll go through that in the message today. He expects us to increase this heightened awareness, to have spiritual awareness, of to really know what God expects of us. And we learn about that every time we come to services. Heightened awareness is how I've listed it, is heightened means to increase the degree of something. Heightened awareness. I think we've seen that. You know, there's heightened awareness, red alert. You know, when we've had terrorist activity, situations go on. The police use this. The FBI use this. It's to help us become, alert to a higher degree, to make or become more extreme or intense. It's having a degree of intense awareness. Do you think that there's times in our life that we need that? We see situations that prevail in this world where we need to have awareness of where we go, what we do, who we hang with. You know, as we heard in the sermonette. You know, just knowing that you need to have it is not enough. We need to apply it. And it's no different with us in applying God's word, putting his word into application. It has a much deeper meaning, and God expects for us to seek his ways out. Okay? He gives us his word, but he expects us to seek the meaning of his word. Scripture tells us that spiritual knowledge and insight begin with the fear of the Lord. It begins with fearing God. Let me read to you Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, and it parallels with Proverbs 9, verse 10. Okay? Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wow. Fear is the beginning of knowledge. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. And then it says, as you continue in verse 10, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we need to fear God. We need to be able to understand what fear is, to be able to grow in the understanding of his ways. And I believe, as I was working on this message, I wasn't sure if I was going to give it today because I had been working on it, and it was a difficult message to put together. To put it together with simplicity for us to understand. And I hope I was able to do that today. But we need to have a spiritual heightened awareness of the Word of God if we're going to be in God's kingdom. And to be in God's kingdom, we need to be able to apply it. So what does it mean to fear God? How do we fear God so we can have a godly foundation of spiritual knowledge and wisdom, as we just read in the scriptures? And since it's a foundation to fear the Lord, let's understand what the meaning is to fear the Lord. So, what kind of fear is beneficial to our spiritual growth, and what does it accomplish? And that's what we're going to talk about today, and that's what I hope to be able to bring out today. And as we've been talking about spiritual growth, lately I've been bringing out, it comes from a divine calling from God. Without a calling from God, you cannot have spiritual growth. We cannot have spiritual understanding. We won't be able to understand what fear is for us to be able to have this wisdom and this knowledge. And we know that God gives His Holy Spirit to those who are come to repentance. They see that God shows them their sins, that their nature, who they are. I'm a sinner. I hate what I do, but I sin. I'm not a very good person. I keep messing up. God has shown that to me. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be baptized. And that comes through a full immersion in the water, where it's you're signaling you're dying to Christ. And you come out of that water and you want to walk a newness of life and you want to grow in conversion. But you need God's help. You can't do it. We can't do it on our own. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have His Holy Spirit. So then there's a laying on of hands for the Holy Spirit. We pray to God that you receive God's Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, it's called the Comforter, it's called the Spirit of Truth, and the Helper that comes from God. And you can reference John 15:26 for that. You know, the Holy Spirit is God's power. Okay? It's also a lot of other things, but it is the power of God. You know, you have a cell phone, right? And we're always concerned making sure that that cell phone is plugged in. Has to have a source. Has to have electricity source. And so we're always plugging that cell phone in to make sure it's charged up. God is the same way. He's our energy source. We have to be connected to Him to be able to do His will. In Corinthians, it tells us that we need to have our inward bodies renewed day by day. If we try to tackle this life and try to become like God on our own and ignore Him without prayer and application, we will fail. We must be renewed day by day. I have 7 points, and we'll see how far we get through them. I'm sure we'll get through them. I might have to brief them. But the first one is, what is the wrong type of fear? You know, because God doesn't want us to be timid, right? 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. We usually read this at the time of Pentecost because it's in relation to the power of God, the receiving of His Holy Spirit, and putting it into practice. So the wrong type of fear, we're told in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word fear here means to be timid, fearful, being a coward, not standing up for the truth. I'm afraid to do what's right. We don't have a backbone. We're spineless, right? But God's Holy Spirit is of power and of love and a sound mind, okay? So we don't want that type of fear. And also, there's another type of fear over in Hebrews chapter 2 that we don't want to be a part of, or we'll be in bondage, okay? Hebrews chapter 2. If we're afraid to die a physical death, you know, if we're afraid of losing our lives in any manner. Yeah, we want to be alive, right? But we want to suffer for righteousness' sake. We want to do what's right. We're not afraid to lose our life. We shouldn't be afraid. If we're afraid to lose our life, well, then we're in bondage to Satan. We're told that in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, let's read verses 14 and 15. And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, talking about Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him, Satan, who had the power of death. But the power of eternal death. That is the devil. And verse 15, and release those who through fear of this death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They didn't understand the resurrection. They're afraid of their losing their lives, and they held on to it at whatever cost. You know, if we hold on to our physical life at whatever cost and we're not giving of ourselves to serve others, willing to die for others, willing to turn the other cheek. You know, we have the faith chapter where people had to give their lives. And they did willingly. And they turned the other cheek because they knew there was a resurrection. And they weren't held in bondage by having to hold on to their lives. They held firm in the word of God and put it into practice, would not cave. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could have, little curtsy, bow down to that idol and been saved. But no, they did not do it. We do not give in to disobeying God. We're fully committed. Okay, that's point number one. Point number two, we are told to fear God, right? We read in Proverbs, we're going to turn over to Psalm 89. We're told in Proverbs that it's the beginning. Having this type of fear, the right type of fear, is the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge, and we need to have this understanding. So in Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared. God is to be greatly to be feared. And we just read, not to be timid, not to be afraid, to be a coward in obeying him, but he's to be feared in the assembly of the saints. We are to fear him in the assembly of the saints. Talk about that here in another point. And to be held reverence by those around him. Now here it's talking about feared in the assembly of the saints. We are to tremble. Tremble in the presence of God. God is here with us today. We are being instructed in his word. And reverence here means it's an inspired reverence. We're excited. We're in awe, a godly fear, because we know who God is and we know how short we fall. We must have a heightened awareness. And we must understand that we are no way at his level in any capacity. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He created us. You know, we're like a drop in the bucket. And I know someone said, like, you take a bucket, you know, you take all this sand, you dump it all out, and you got one piece of sand in there, you're like a speck of sand. Someone said, no, we're less than a speck of sand. We're nothing. I thought that was a good analogy. We're less than nothing compared to God. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 as we were told to fear God. And point number two, Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read verses 26 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, in other words, if we know what sin is and we decide to do it anyway, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. God's not going to forgive us of that sin, and that death penalty is on us. We then deserve the death penalty, eternal death. It's when we repent and go before God and ask for forgiveness that death penalty is released of us. Even though that we're baptized and have his Holy Spirit, anytime we sin, the death penalty is on us, and we must be released of it. if I sin against you or you, and I neglect to go say, forgive me for my sin, death penalty is on me. I must say that to you if I've sinned against you, and I must go to God and ask for forgiveness as well. Two go hand in hand. If I sin against God in some capacity, in some way with my mind, or I'm doing something wrong, then I go before God to have that death penalty taken away. And Jesus Christ is willingly there to take it away. And then we can have that relationship, and we can grow in that relationship with God. But if we don't do that, there's no longer remains a sacrifice. We are the sacrifice, in a sense, and we can't save ourselves. But there's a fearful expectation of judgment if we do that, and fire indignation which will devour the adversary. So the adversaries, Satan, the demons, there's a fiery judgment for them. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, verse 28, they die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? If we disobey the word of God, we're just nonchalant, we're just going to go out about our way, and we don't care. It says, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. We're just going to insult that, ignore it, what God has done for us. God, who created everything, willing to die for us, to suffer for us. Verse 34, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And God will, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. He's going to judge you and I and all mankind. And verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We should be trembling in fear, knowing that we need to be doing our part, or we will die forever. This should affect us. We should understand that God has laws and rules, they must be followed, and if not, there's consequences. This is our Father who loves us and expects us to go to work to do as he instructs us to do. It's not just being called, once called, and we're waiting for his return. No. Do we have a deep concern to do his will? That's a part of what fear should bring to our minds. Do we have a terror instilled in us that if we happen to slack off, we know that we'll be cut off, so we should change? Holy Spirit's convicting us of that in our conscience, where the Holy Spirit resides. Have we instilled in ourselves a dread for offending God in any way? Those are things that we should ask ourselves. Do we fear disobeying God? This is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. This is the understanding that we need to put into our minds. Point number three, how awed are we of his power and of his responsibilities in being God? So we should have this fear of disobeying God. We need to have this heightened sensitivity of making sure we do this, because if not, we'll become dull. We're not renewing ourselves day to day, and we'll lack spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, and spiritual application every day in our lives. We'll become lazy in the Word of God, and we've had messages on that as well. So we need to have a heightened sensitivity to the Word of God and want to put it into application. That should be a desire. We don't want to fall into the hands of our Almighty God because we're disobeying him. You know, God is not complex. He's really not. He gives us his word. He tells us what we need to be doing. You know, Paul tells us to, you know, says there is simplicity in Jesus Christ. We're told that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Simplicity. God's way is simple to understand. It's just hard to put into practice. Okay? And don't be stressing. It is hard to put into practice. But we're going to go through what we need to be doing at the conclusion of this message, what we can be doing. We're told from Scripture, not from my words, but what Scripture says, what we can be doing to make sure we don't follow and become fearful and afraid of God at judgment time. There are the deep things of God. We've been talking about that recently. But he is firm in his ways. He's firm in his word. He's resolute. He's uncompromising to the point where he will not allow sin. We see that in Scripture all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the end and the many examples. He's not harsh, yet he does discipline. He is of order and he's systematic. He does things that are not complicated. He's all-powerful and he's all-knowing. He has to be this way to be able to run his creation. If you don't have law and order, you can't run your creation. Now, we'll get into that, what's going on in just a little bit in society today. But he does this to be able to run his creation the way he does and how it will be in the future. And this resolute firmness and power of who he is must be recognized by us, and we must implement it into our lives. It's important to recognize it so we know that we too need to follow him. In regards to fear, Proverbs chapter 16, 6. Proverbs 16, 6. In regards to fear, we're talking here, how awed are we of his power and of his responsibilities in being God. Proverbs 16, 6 says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for sin, iniquity, and the fear of the Lord, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil, knowing that God can kill us. Look at an example over here in Genesis chapter 20. Abraham, afraid of Amalek in the city of Gerar, because Amalek wasn't obedient to God. He had loose rules. They did what they wanted to do. And Abraham was afraid for his life. So when he was asked about his wife, he said, oh, she's my sister. It wasn't the full truth. It's actually his wife. The reason the king was asking is because, I want her to be mine. But here we see in verse 11 that shows that he was afraid. And Abraham said, Genesis 20, verse 11, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. So I was afraid. I'm in this society. I'm supposed to be standing here representing you, but I was timid. I was a coward. I was afraid. So I lied to save my neck. And what does God do? Verse 3, let's back up. Genesis 20. But God came to Amalek in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of this woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." So God revealed to him that you're going to die if you hang on to this woman. And guess what Amalek does? He gives her back. Why? Because he was afraid. He feared God. But you know what? Just because you depart from evil because you're afraid of God doesn't mean you're going to obey God because of that fear. It drives us to do so, but it doesn't always do that for everyone. Look at our own lives. How many times have we neglected to repent? How many times do we continue to live in sin knowing that, you know what? What we just read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, that if we sin willfully and don't repent, we're going to die. We're going to fall into the hands of God. And it says we will be fearful. Well, there will actually be weeping and gnashing of teeth if we have that judgment come upon us. Genesis 22:12, in regards to this fear, there is this fear that Abraham responded to. Okay? He knew that, well, if I disobey God, I know what's going to happen. But I also know God loves me, and I'm going to obey him, which we're going to get into here in a little bit. Genesis 22:12, but let me read this. Abraham, after recognizing who God was, chose to fear God. Genesis 22, verse 12, and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad." This is what God is saying to Abraham as he was told to sacrifice his son, "or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear me." He fearest God, "since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now this is one who fears God, who's fearing, reverent, also afraid. What will God do to me if I don't obey him? And at the same time, I know God is love. I don't understand what he's doing in my life right now, but I must obey him. How many times has it happened to us? We try to reason and rationalize to getting out of something when we know, if we just look at what God says, but it really doesn't make sense because this could happen, that could happen. What does God say to do? Go back to the foundation. If we go back and do what God says, we have peace of mind. We just let it work out to his will. God wants to know if we're going to obey him. Now we know it's up to God who he calls. He does the calling. But we are to work out our salvation, Philippians 2:12. "Therefore, my brethren, beloved, as you have always obeyed," Paul says, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. Be afraid. Have this awe, inspiring, knowing that we fall short and God is perfect. He's powerful. He's everything. And we need to be perfected. We fall short. And if we don't repent, we know what's going to happen. But there are people, we look at society today, they don't believe in God. Look how crazy it's becoming. We don't see a lot of people fearing God. We see a lot of people laughing, just like in the days of Noah. Noah was a man of righteousness. He taught righteousness. He told them what was going to happen. They didn't listen. Ecclesiastes 8:11 tells us why. Okay? Not everyone will fear God, and there is a reason for that. It's because we live in a godless society. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. And we see that today. Oh, a car ran over those people. Some people say, instead of the person in the car. Oh, a rock killed that lady. You know, trying to, it's really bizarre. Therefore, the heart of sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, because there is no justice. There's no fear of God. We don't live in an immediate response to God. We don't live in that type of society where God responds immediately to people's actions for disobeying him. We'll talk about that here in another point. Explain why our society is a wreck in regards to family, in regards to fathers, wives, and children. But before we get there, let's go to point four. We're told to fear God, and yet we're told to love God. We're told to fear God, yet we're told to love God. How do we love someone that we fear? To fear God, again, is the basis for our growth. But at the same time, we are to love him. If we love God, we'll obey him. They're the same. 1 John chapter 4. Let's go read 1 John chapter 4. We do need to be afraid of God. We should be afraid of our parents if we're going to disobey them. You know, I watched the Waltons. My wife has been watching the Waltons and going back and watching their lives and how they live and how they respect their parents. And they know if they disobey their parents, they're going to get disciplined, and they expect it. We don't see that today. But 1 John, if we love God, we'll obey him. They are the same. 1 John chapter 4, let's start in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this. It's because we have a relationship with God right now, okay? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So if you're obeying God and living to God, we know if we are or not, if we're playing games or not. It may come to that point we've seared our conscience with a hot iron and we think we are, but we have not, and that will be a shock. But it says, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. We're just like Christ. We're living our lives to be like him. There is no fear in love. To be a coward. To be timid. To be afraid to not obey God. We have the fear of God, and then we apply his love. But this is talking about, there are so many different types of fear you go through the scriptures, all right? But this type of fear here is being timid, it's being a coward, it's being you're afraid, phobo. You have a phobia. Like you're afraid of spiders or snakes. Well, for some reason, here it says there is no fear. It says there's no, that type of fear is not in God's love. You're not a coward. You're not afraid. There's an awe-inspiring reverence. But perfect love casts out that type of timid, cowardness type of fear, because fear involves torment, right? I'm afraid. We just read that over in Hebrews. I'm afraid of losing my life. We're tormented, we're in prison, we're held captive by Satan. But he who fears has not been made perfect in God's love. We love him because he first loved us. He died for us so we could have a relationship with him, so we could go and pray to him, because he's called us, he's shown us who he is, and we're applying that in our lives. He loves us and he wants us to love him. And so that's what we should be doing in our lives. We apply it, we go to the throne room, and we have boldness. We go before God each and every day when we confess our sins. And we want to obey him. Verse 20 actually lays it out. Here's an example. If someone says, I love God, but I don't put his ways into practice, it says, and hates his brother, he's a liar. So if we say we love God, but we're not going to do what he says, God says, nope, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also, even if they sin against us, even if they're going to murder us to that extent. We have those examples in the Bible. You know, you have the parable in Matthew 25, verse 25, you know, we're just going to refer to it, where God gives the talents. He gives out his way of life to individuals, and they're supposed to use that way and apply it in their lives. God comes back. One servant was given a talent, and he is afraid to use it, afraid to apply it. He was more afraid of being timid and being a coward than fearing the Almighty God and putting his love into practice. So God says, he takes his talent away from him, and we have that attitude, we too will be given judgment of eternal death. Point five, we must reverence fear. We must reverence it. We must reverence God. You know, many today will consider themselves a friend of God. You know, how many people in the world, they believe in Christianity? We have all kinds of, you know, denominations, and they bring people in, and they talk a good talk, and they make you feel good. You know, our messages aren't to make us feel good because of who we are. Hopefully we can learn to become more like God and be convicted. You know, he's present. If we saw God, his backside, his back, right? We can't see him face to face or we die. How would we act right now? He's present right now. Are we alert? Am I alert? Are we aware? Are we concerned? Do we want to hear and apply? Are we trembling at his word and wanting to apply it, asking for his help? Psalm 118, love and godly fear go together. Psalm 118, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's good. For his mercy endures forever. And then he says, let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. And the house of Aaron, the priesthood, the ministry, now say, his mercy endures forever. And verse 4, let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Because he's a God of love. He cares for us. He wants the best for us. Point 6, so to love God, we must fear him. Some of these are a little repetitious, but I think they flow through to answer some of our concerns and questions. At least I'm hoping so. To love God, we must fear Him. Again, I said most in the world do not fear God. You see that there's no justice in the land amongst our judicial system, our laws, and also God doesn't have an immediate hand in the system yet. But so if they don't fear God, we see society just running rampant, doing whatever they want to do. There's no fear, so they're not obeying Him. So if they're not obeying Him, they're not putting into practice His love because they do not know Him. You know, fathers in society today, look what Satan has done to the family role. Fathers have abandoned their role as a father. It's all about them in most cases. And I'm talking about the most of fulfilling their needs, doing their will, neglecting the children in most cases. Why? Because they've abandoned God Himself. There's no fear of God, so there's no obedience to Him and knowing, oh, I need to follow what God says I need to do in my family relationship. Right? There's no understanding. And also with the wives, you know, there's a lot of respect missing. And the respect for the husband and the wife mutually. And respect for each other in the world and society. Where is it? And children. Where do we see, in the most part, where they honor their parents? You know, little kids growing up, hitting their parents. No! And parents, there's no discipline. You know, I think we've seen it. You can see it when you go out, where maybe the mom is correcting the child, the father's correcting the child. Child doesn't want anything to do with it. They're punching their siblings. Maybe they're punching the parent. I've seen it where they punch the parent. No! Parents don't do anything. There's a lack of discipline. Hebrews 12:7, let me read it. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If God doesn't chasten us, if God doesn't correct us, if God doesn't point us on the right path, He's not a father. He's not a father. And if we as fathers don't do this to our children, then we are not fathers either. And we look at society and what's happening, what's going on in society. Turn over to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. How important is it for us to obey God? The heightened sensitivity for us to really focus on. Where am I at? What am I doing in my life? Leviticus 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy." We sang that hymn today. "For I, the Lord, your God, am holy." That means we obey His word. Verse 3, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." We must revere. "Be holy, for I am holy." Revere his mother and his father. And then what does it say next? "And keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." It's sandwiched in there. Be holy, for I am holy. Revere your mother and your father, and keep my Sabbaths. This is an instruction from God. People don't fear God. They've lost the identity of God, so therefore they've lost their own identity. Malachi 4:6, we know this scripture. It says, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." If that doesn't happen, it's coming with a curse. and we know what's going to happen before the tribulation and during the tribulation. Let's look at a couple of, what does the Bible say? How does God look at this? As our children, how are they supposed to live? And how are we as parents to make sure that they're living this way of life? It's just a couple of scriptures here. Exodus 21:15. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. So if you hit them, or if you even curse them, Israel was a nation, and they had laws, and these laws were implemented. We as a church don't do that today. We have laws and rules of the United States that we must follow. But it comes to the point where if the child's not being disciplined, it comes to this point. It shouldn't come to this. It shouldn't escalate to that and what God is teaching them. The question for us is, when we're growing up, now, and our children, we see it saw in Hebrews that God chastens us as we're children, so that we can be in his kingdom, right? He wants to give us everything. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Do we want to be corrected? Solomon writes, faithful are the words of a friend. Of the wounds of a friend. It's not easy to take correction and to be told that we're wrong and that maybe what you're doing isn't right. But you know what? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's what we must be doing to others. Be careful how we do it, but let's make sure we're doing it. It's talking about being corrected. We should want to be corrected. When we see that we're wrong, what are we doing? When someone corrects us, what are we doing? The last part of that verse says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses. Oh, what you're doing is great. Let's put that on Facebook. Let's put that out there. Let's promote it. Someone is allowing it. You look at things going on, how they're justifying what's going on in society. It's just sickening. It's because they've lost their identity of following a God that has laws and rules that show that he loves us. As parents, our hope is to correct our children. We want our children to respect us. We want them to honor us. We want them to gain a type of fear that shows this. That, you know, if I disobey my parents, I know what's going to happen. There's consequences. And the child should say, you know what, as they learn to grow up, I deserve that. I know it. And then the parent decides, you know, the type of correction that is needed. But it's a learning process. We all go through it. Our children are going to go through it. But we back off and we give them guidance and direction, and they have to make choices. We must recognize this, and we must put it into practice. And we must be resolute in obeying God ourselves, or we'll be like society. Proverbs 13:24, another quote here. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. We take care of it. We deal with it. We're teaching. It's not just a whipping, all right? We must be teaching, we must be instructing, we were guiding. We're like a shepherd who cares for the flock. We have that little stick. You know, Mr. Tuck gave us those staffs, you know, for herding sheep. And they said, don't you be hitting the brethren with it. You know, it's to nudge, to guide, to correct, to help, to encourage, to protect them from the wolves, the bears, right? Satan. A father who loves his children will be disciplining them, not let them running crazy. Not just being a friend to them and let them do whatever they want to do. You know that disciple comes from the word discipline? We need to disciple our children, just like Christ had disciples. He discipled them. He taught them. He worked with them. He was patient with them. But he led them. He spent time with them. He taught them the word of God. We are to mold our children in the same way. Does this include chastisement? Sometimes, yes, for that young mind. But the world, no! No spankings, you can't do that. That's too harsh. We're not going to go there. No way. We don't even want to think about that. But a father should be concerned about his child. We as fathers are to share the same type of title that our Father in heaven shares. Show love and concern. We're commanded to display that same title. Jesus Christ commands us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And our supposed to, second commandment is like unto it, treat our neighbor as ourself. We're commanded to put this into practice. We are to be living and teaching God's ways. We are to be disciplined, and we are to discipline. We are to teach honor and integrity to our children. And fathers should be modeling God's way, not just chastising them. Spanking is not, oh, really, you're getting a spanking when they mess up. No, we should be working with them, teaching them. We should be encouraging them, helping them, pointing them in the right direction. No, Romans 12:16 says we should not be wise in our own eyes, but we should be wise in the word of God. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Depends on how you beat him. It has to be done in love. You don't go beat someone in anger. That is not right. It should hurt us to do that. But that's what Scripture says. Don't be afraid. He's not going to die with that correction. Verse 14, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. So the correction, if we just let him go on his way and don't correct him, he's going in the wrong path. He's going to go out and shoot someone. He's going to go out and rob some places. He's going to steal from people. It's going to be a pain to you. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, right? I fear, oh, it's coming. It gives wisdom. I shouldn't be doing that. What causes that chastisement? But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul. But again, some say this is abuse. But you know what? Lack of correction is more destructive. God doesn't correct us and show us the right way to live. Where would we be? We need to be doing things God's way. That's what our society needs to be doing. They need to be fearing God. We need to be fearing God. And then children will grow up to love their parents, to love their father, and their father won't abandon them. As we see that so often in society. Fathers are to be like God. God's not abandoning us. We're not to abandon our children. We're to take responsibility, just as God takes responsibility for us and cares for us. We're to care for them. To teach them, again, and to disciple them. Again, as I said, we're here today. God is present. He commands us to come together in an assembly. He commands that so he can teach us. And we are to tremble when we come before him. He's our creator. He's our lawgiver. He's our healer. He loves us. He's all-powerful, almighty, all-ruler. And everyone is subject to him, whether we want to admit it or not. And anything that we hope to ask God to compromise in what we're doing in regards to sin, he's going to say no. So let's live with it. Let's fear God and do what he says that is right. To know what God is to fear him. If we do not fear him, we do not completely understand who or what he is. Go to the last point. We know that God is a consuming fire, but we also know that Galatians 5, 22, 23 show us that God is love. Shows us his attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, of what he wants us to become. Point number 7, those who know what God is must learn to love who he is, what he represents. Christ has come to reveal that to us. He's come to reveal God's loving nature to us, of God's patience and kindness as our loving Father. He's revealed to us how approachable God is. So much that, you know, I want to have a relationship with you. I'm willing to sacrifice my son to have a relationship with you. And my son is willing to sacrifice himself so that you can be reconciled to me. And he can show you how to live, what love is. He reveals that there's no arrogance, that God has no foolishness, that God is not prideful. He's not selfish. You know, John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." So God is loved by those who truly come to him and want to obey him. This begins with understanding what God is, his position as God, and reverencing that. James 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Yes, we're going to be tempted by Satan. "For when he's been approved," he's overcome that temptation, "he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." We must fear God, and we must put it into practice, his ways. So how do we understand this? I know we've put this together, but how do we understand this? Because this doesn't fit within our society. It doesn't fit within our carnal thinking. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. We'll read Proverbs, some 9 verses here. We'll start in verse 1. I will interject as well. "My son," and we can look at this, you know, we're getting instruction from God the Father through Jesus Christ. "My son, my son." A loving father cares for his children. "If," in other words, "if you receive my words, if you will listen to me and treasure my commands within you. So if you hear my words and apply them, I know we have that, you know, straight and narrow is the gate. Jesus Christ is the gate, and difficult is the way. Yeah, I told you it was difficult. It's his simplicity is in Christ. He shows us the way, but there are few who want to do it. There are few who are willing to put into practice what I'm about to read. Do we treasure it? Like finding that treasure in a field, as it says in verse 1. We find that treasure, we cover it up, we hide it, and we spend everything we have to buy it, to buy the Word of God, because we want to put it into our lives. Like that pearl of one price, of great value, we sell everything we have to buy it. This is how valuable God's Word is for us. God wants to give you and I everything that He has. He wants to give us eternal life. You're my son. All right? I'm sending you into the world. We send our children to school. We tell them what they need to be doing, and they come back and they haven't done it. And we correct them, we teach them, we work with them, and we send them back out there. Verse 2. If you're going to listen to my word, you're going to treasure it as the most important treasure there is. So that you incline your ear to wisdom. In other words, listen up. Don't let those ears become dull. Incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. This is what you must apply. The Word of God. What I'm about to teach you. What you're going to learn in your life. Have that desire to always be getting rid of your will and putting on God's will. And know that, yes, that simplicity in Christ, we know it, but we can't do it on our own. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment. It says, if you cry. That's like crying with tears, because we know how short we fall. It says, cry for discernment. We must give everything we have to be able to submit from the core of who we are. Remember Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Only God, Christ. He has to show us. We must be willing to ask for help. Show us where we're wrong. To be willing to change. Help me to accept correction. Help me to hear your words and to be able to apply them. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That means everything we hear about God, we must put into practice. Yeah, but we have God's Holy Spirit. He can comfort us. He can help us. But it's applying our whole heart and putting it into practice. God has to be our entire motivation. Nothing can be put before Him. If you seek her as silver, says verse 4, silver is a valuable commodity. It's a metal that you can trade with it and get things. And silver is not just something you can easily find. If you seek her as silver, if you go by the mine, right? You dig the hole and you sift through the dirt. God, says, you know what? You're going to have to seek it. You're going to have to look for it. You're going to have to ask, seek, and knock. I'm not just going to throw it out there. If you seek it, like finding silver. And search for her as for hidden treasures. So it's something that is on the forefront of our mind that we must put. We must put it there. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. We must search it out. We must have passion, and we must have faith, and we must be applying it. Isaiah 40, verse 9, ties into the sermonette. Are we firm in the word of God? Are we going to turn and run from Satan? Isaiah 40, verse 9 says, O Zion, that's you. O Zion. You who bring good tidings. We bring good tidings from God. Get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, the church. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. The more we fear God, the less we'll fear this world. We need to stand up for righteousness, for truth, and not be afraid to love others, to put it into practice, to explain to others the reason you live the way you live, because you have no fear. You talk about love, but God says if we love him, we keep his commandments. So we put his love into practice. Hebrews 13:6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yeah, man may slap us around, may hurt us, may take what we have, may even kill us. But I fear the Almighty God. I will turn the other cheek. I will still love you. You know, and then we have verses 6 through 9, because here it says, these are the results from fearing God and putting his ways into practice. And the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand the righteousness and the justice. What can man do to me? In conclusion, what kind of fear is beneficial to our spiritual growth, and what does it accomplish? I hope we were able to answer that today. Only God can impart spiritual knowledge and wisdom, and we need it. The conditions of this world, the issues, the problems are spiritual. It's because they're not obeying God. They don't have a foundation of his ways, of his laws. God gives us the insight that we need to find his ways, but we must do the work to apply it. We need to have a heightened sensitivity to the position of God and to his responsibilities as God and be thankful for them because he cares for you. We need to understand his will and purpose as God and yet still be drawn to his loving nature. We must combine the fear of the Lord with the love of the Lord. Then he can lead us into a greater understanding and perfection of himself. Let's grow in the fear of the Lord. What are we afraid of?